Let us be seated for our scripture today. We continue in our journey through the Gospel of Mark with another good one. Oh boy. Starting in Mark 9, verse 33, it says, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet on the way. They had argued about who was greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.' He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to him, or to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.' 'Teacer,' said John, 'we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us.' 'Do not stop him,' Jesus said, 'for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose the reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." The word of the Lord. Lent. When we describe Lent, I think we often think of the three biggies: self-examination, fasting, praying, right? That's the season we're in, Lent. So how would you describe it in one word other than Lent, right? Can't give the answer in the answer, right? I would say humility. When we examine ourselves, the self-examination is an invitation for us to take stock of who we are. Not who we think we are, not who we want to be, but who we are, the good and the bad, to see where we can grow, what needs to be gotten rid of, where we can grow from here. Prayer. Prayer is that time where we go before the Lord, where we understand who God is. It puts us in the best place we can be in the presence of the Lord. But in doing so, we recognize that we're not God. We're not the creator. We don't make the big decisions. We can sit humbly before the Lord, humbly before the Lord, and recognize who God is and who we are and whose we are, because we're also his. And finally, when we think about fasting, fasting isn't just denying ourselves or trying to suffer. That is putting us in a space where we remember what we have, what we don't have, and what those around us may be struggling or suffering with. It's a beautiful season that we get to do all of that, and I think that works us closer and closer to humility. And today's scripture is about humility. Yes, our title is Jesus Teaches Kingdom Status, and that is true. And the kingdom status, those on top are those are the humble. They are the humble. The part we didn't read today is Jesus, while they are on the road, begins teaching again his disciples that the Son of Man must come, suffer, right? Be handed over, die, and be raised again. And he's trying to keep himself off the radar at this moment. Remember, he has set his face to Jerusalem. Once we get beyond chapter 8, there is a, a moment where Jesus is dead set. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. But he's still in Capernaum. He's far away. So he's stopped there. He's in a house. They're on their way there. And he knows what the disciples have been talking about. Who's the best? Who's the strongest? Who's the mightiest? Who's the best student? Right? Remember, they're still thinking that the Messiah is going to come and overthrow, kick out the oppressors, set up a new kingdom like David did. So who's going to be Secretary of State? Who's going to be the Secretary of Defense? Who's going to be the Secretary of Education? Well, clearly me, I'm the best student. Oh, but I'm the strongest and I'm the biggest, so I'd be right there fighting with Jesus because Jesus is going to fight. Oh, well, somebody's going to have to inform all the nations of this new thing that is happening. I'll be the Secretary of State, right? They're bickering. Who's better? Who's on top? Who's most important? It reminds me of my own children. 6 and 8, and every single time, who gets into the car first? Who gets out of the car first? We were on a walk yesterday, and it was one of those moments where who was going to lead who, right? Because somebody, apparently they have this thing in school, line leader, so who is going to be line leader? And me and my wife are going, no, none of you. You don't even know where we're going. You don't even know the path. How are you going to lead, right? But it's that bickering. Even when we've noticed, again, because Melissa is more pregnant now, right? She can't do as much. Hey, can one of you guys go run up and give me a diaper? Well, I did this and I did that and look at all the things I've already done, so you do it, right? This is what we do. This isn't just kids, right? These are all leaders, to be honest. Our leaders love to tell us what they've done for us, how great they are. This is as old and as ancient as the world. Look at how great I am. Look at how much better I am than this person. Look at how much I've done for you. Could I do any more? I heard a recent politician say, how much more can I give you? I've done so much. Wow, okay, great. This isn't something new. And here we have the disciples doing this. They're playing this game. And Jesus knows this. So when they're at the house, whosever house it is, we're not even told. But remember, Capernaum is their home base. So they're in somebody's house. And he's not teaching to the crowd. He calls the 12 to him. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. And that means serving all, he tells them. Well, that's not how the world works, Jesus. The best, the strongest, those who win are the greatest, not the least. Remember, Jesus is in a time where there's still slavery all around. That servant language doesn't necessarily bend you to a good hierarchical status in society. They still have places where at the table you have assigned seating based on your status. You don't get to marry people based on where your status is or is not, right? And if you just came off the road arguing about who gets to be at the right and left hand of Jesus, who gets to sit at his table when he's king, when he's in charge, this doesn't sound appetizing. Right? What do you mean I have to be last? I have to be least? What do you mean serve? Be a servant of all. And then Jesus, there must be kids running around because he takes a kid and he puts him in the middle and goes, this one. You must be like this one. You must serve this one. Now, if you're a parent, you get that. Wow, servant right there, I get that. As a parent, my goal is to lift this child up, to raise him up, her up, mind, body, and soul. But we also have to recognize children, particularly in Jesus' day. They were the unimportant. They were the powerless. They were often the forgotten. The child becomes a symbol of those who are powerless,
unimportant, forgotten, even suffering. These are the people you got to serve. The people who can give you nothing. Nobody's going up to the first grader and going, how are we going to fix Gaza and Palestine and Israel? Nobody's going up to them and saying, please tell me, we have this doctrinal issue here in Christianity that we're arguing about. Can you solve this for us, third grader? Nobody's going to them for advice. Which sometimes I think we should. I'll tell you why. One of my favorite moments with Lucas, my firstborn, he must have been one, maybe a little older. It was a bright, beautiful day, like this, but actually warmer. And we were getting out of the car and we were going into our home, and he looked up at the sky and realized how big and vast and beautiful it was, and he just couldn't stop staring. For the first moment, he noticed the sky. It was a humbling, I'm sure, experience for him, but even more so for me because I joined him. It was a moment where I got to be present with him, where I got to see the world through a child's eyes and recognize how big and beautiful and vast this place is. It was a humbling experience. Jesus puts a child at the center of his leaders, of the people who are following him the longest and the closest. And he says, you must be like them. You have to serve people like them. You're not going to be the greatest. You're going to be the least. Immediately we get followed up by something else. There's a theme of power here. Because John tells us, hey, we want to let you know we stopped somebody healing and casting out demons in your name. You did what? Why would you do that? Well, if you think about it from his point of view, Jesus gave us this power. The ones who have been with him the longest, the ones who have heard all of his teachings, listened to all of his sermons, ministered with him, he then gave us this power. And we went out and cast out the demons and unclean spirits and anointed the sick and healed them. So this random guy, that can't happen. That's bad for branding. And what seat does he get at the table? No. We stopped that for you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, he can't do what he's doing and then badmouth me. If we're being honest with ourselves, who's the one who gives that authority? If he has that authority, he must be doing something right. Who gets to be in? Who gets to be out? This is a Genesis 3 replay. This is a power grab. I get to decide who's in and who's out. I get to decide who gets a seat at the table and who doesn't. Remember what we just talked about. You have to be, you're in a society, right, where table spots matter, where hierarchy matters, even in society, economically. This is all interconnected. And Jesus goes, no. One of the ways Jesus loves to talk about himself, the Son of Man is coming. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the lambs from the goats, right? I have the winnowing fork. I am going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Who does the separating? Who has the power, the authority to do so? Jesus. What does he tell the disciples? The harvest is ripe. Be the servants and go out and do the work. Your job is to do the work, not to separate, not to be the one who makes the decisions. That's on me. You trust me, the king, to do that. And anybody who makes a stumbling block for anybody who's trying to follow me, oh, it's going to be a bad day for you. That's the scripture we get today. That's the story we get. You want to talk about status in the kingdom. It's not people who are after power. We're the people who understand where the power comes from, who's the one in charge. That's God. That's Jesus. We are the ones who are the faithful ones who go out and do the work. You know, I think the passage that Jesus has in mind is found in Deuteronomy. When he's thinking about what does a leader, what does a king look like, Deuteronomy tells us this. Moses, one of his last speeches we call Deuteronomy, for the people before they enter the land, there's a part in there that God declares, if there's going to be a king, a leader, a ruler, this is what they're going to look like. It's a do's and don'ts. The person isn't going to have a giant military and going to rely on weapons. And they're definitely not going to go to other countries to get other weapons. They're not going to have multiple wives, multiple spouses. And the reason for that is allegiances with other countries that ultimately have idolatry sneak in. It's allegiance. It's idolatry. The root of that isn't technically marriage. It's about a good leader isn't going to put themselves in compromising situations. They're not going to be super wealthy. They're not going to chase wealth. But you know what they're going to be like? Bible nerds. They're going to spend their time reading and listening and praying and meditating on the Word of God. And they're not going to see themselves better than anybody else. They're not going to see themselves as the shepherds. They're going to see themselves as one of the sheep. One of the best things I've ever heard, and you hear this from leaders in churches, whether it's in the ABC, whether it's in the United Methodist, I've even heard an Episcopal bishop say this, pastors, priests, you are nothing more than the lead sheep. You're still a sheep. We have one good shepherd. And the other thing that this person will be is not above the law. You'll be held to the same standards as everybody else. I think Jesus has this wholly in mind when he is saying this. When he's talking about what it looks like to go to the cross, to walk a cruciform life. If you wish to pick up your cross and follow me, it's going to be a life of humility. Present age, they like to rule it over and God it over people, how powerful they are, how wealthy they are, how important they are. Look at all the things I could do for you. How much better I am, how much better we are. That is not going to be the way of this kingdom. You want to be great, be the least. If you think you're so important, then you should be serving all, and there's nobody that's beneath you to serve. And to drive this point home, in John, we get his final lesson to the disciples. There at dinner, he gets down on his knees and he takes the servant, the slave status. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, gets down on his knees and takes the slave status and washes their feet. Outrageous. Humility is one of the last lessons he gives the disciples. And it's the lesson he delivers here in the shadow of the cross. And I don't think he just does that for the 12. I know he's hoping that these 12 will share it with everybody else. Everybody else. To be a follower of me, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, this is what it's going to look like. So during Lent, this is the season we get to be a part of. The season of humility. Where we look around and see the hurting, the lost, the forgotten, the unimportant, the powerless, and we seek to be with them, among them. We seek to follow Jesus as he goes to the cross in this cruciform way in humility. That's the calling of this scripture today. That during this season, we take off all the vanities, all the things we think we are, and we place ourselves among the least, among the hurting, among the broken, the forgotten, and the powerless, and we serve. We answer our calling to serve. And for maybe there are some of you here who feel like the lost, the hurting, the broken, the forgotten, the unimportant, and the powerless, I've got good news for you. Jesus says, your life is the good life. Because yours is the kingdom. You shall inherit the earth. You shall be comforted. You are already experiencing the kingdom life. Because the kingdom is yours. So again, this Lent, we are challenged yet again to walk alongside Jesus. That prayer, that fasting, that self-examination should lead us to a cruciform life that looks like a life lived in humility. That when we go out from this place, people recognize us as humble, as kind, as loving, as the people who are willing to serve. So let us answer Jesus' teaching, Jesus' call, as followers, to be a people of humility. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God of God, Lord of lords, King of kings, you who created the heavens and the earth, of everything seen and unseen, you have humbled yourself to be one of us, to be human. And in that life that you have lived and continue to live, you show us, reveal to us your glory, and that glory was one of humility. That though you command the stars to shine, the waves to move, the mountains to rumble, the angels to go here and there, you are the one who gets down on your knees and serves those who follow you. You love those who follow you. You walk miles and miles to care for those around you. You minister to the sick, the hurting, the broken. You fed the hungry, took care of the needy. You showed us what a life in the kingdom looks like. Everyday actions. So Lord, by your Spirit, give us the boldness to walk humbly with you. Lord, give us the strength and the humility to look within ourselves and see ourselves as we truly are. And in our prayer, give us the eyes to see us, see ourselves, the way that you see us. We may draw closer to you. And Father, in our fasting and in our charity, may we remember that it is answering our call. It is allowing ourselves the reminder, sometimes the physical reminder, that we're not above someone, but we are called to serve everyone. So Lord, in this season, as we chase after you, as we follow you on your way to the cross, may your Son lead our way. May we follow him in his suffering, his death, and in the tomb. But also may we be risen to new life. Not just resurrected, but new creations, as Paul says. As those who walk humbly with our Lord, who don't seek power or position, but understand ourselves as those who are least and called to serve. Father, we pray this in your holy name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.